Just a couple of things here before we get going. Does anybody need a copy of the notes that we've been using?
Are they different than what we already have?
No, they're the same. This is the outline that we've been using for the dispensations. So I'm not gonna give you a new piece of paper every week. Just use this format.
You still have one from last time, right?
I just didn't want to kill too many trees. So basically, it's the same outline every week that we've been using. And you can just follow, if you bring your notes back from week to week, you can follow along and just keep adding it. All right. Everything was flowing along just perfectly this morning until Shirley and Shara came and found that there was no coffee made. So I will apologize for that. I am out of practice when it comes to making sure that there are things ready for Sunday morning. I'm just glad to be here. So Pastor Craig is in Nebraska this morning. Andrew is preaching at the church that they used to attend. So he is getting to enjoy. Yeah, Mitchell is at Grace something church that they used to attend. So Andrew was, because Craig was going to be there, they allowed for Andrew to preach. This is one of the first times he's ever preached. And Pastor Craig gets to be there for that. John Larson is also preaching this morning. So I will mention those at prayer time as well, because this is John's first Sunday preaching at Hall. He spoke a couple of weeks ago, but it was testimonies that they were sharing. And so John will be preaching every other Sunday at the church in Hall. So that will be his ministry while he is at Frontier. John is in Wyoming, and Hall is actually, I think, in the Nebraska side. So LaGrange is right, like, 1 mile off the Nebraska border. So most everything they do is in Nebraska. So anyway, just a couple of notes of prayer there for you. Andrew is preaching, John is preaching, and I am preaching. So pray. Pastor Craig's the only one not preaching this morning. So anyway, we will keep them. I will mention that again during praise and prayer time. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we will get back into dispensations. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one that can be here with us this morning. Pray that you will just encourage our hearts as we have a time of discussion and as we study through your word and learn more about this topic of dispensations. We thank you again for this day, and we just pray your guidance and blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get into our next dispensation, I believe we got right through the dispensation of conscience last time I was here, and so we're going to start on the next one. Is there any questions as we get going? We've been through what dispensation, what dispensationalism is. We've gone through a couple of dispensations. We've looked at innocence and conscience. Any questions? Are we kind of following? Is it kind of making sense now as we're getting into this, why we look at the Bible in a dispensational view? It's coming together? Okay, Ray.
Why are there such huge differences? I mean, a good man, solid man, that agree, and solid men that disagree. I guess how we look at the scripture.
What we, very beginning of the class, and Tom was the one that really hammered it home, is that there are great men of Scripture that look at the Bible from a covenant point of view, and we are not going after, we're not doing this to get in arguments.
No.
And do that, but there are. I know a great men that look at it from a covenant point of view. I grew up in a covenant kind of background in studying Scripture. And it's how we look at it. I think part of it might be how we're raised. Part of it, this is what I was taught. I grew up covenant, but never really fully studied it or understood it. Was taught dispensations in Bible school, and then when I kind of sat there and weighed the two, this was the one that really came out and made the most sense and had the fewest problems when I look at Scripture. And do you have a thought on that, Tom?
Yeah, well, and as you said, it helps us understand the Bible from a literal, historical, grammatical, contextual perspective. It has fewer problems.
And that's it. You know, when you just sit down to it and take the Bible literally, it makes the most sense for as we put it together, and we don't have to spiritualize or allegoricalize anything in Scripture to make dispensations work. We can look at it literally, and unless the passage very specifically says this is like as, or, you know, you can tell that they're describing stuff. In Revelation, as John's describing some of the things that he sees, he says it's like as, a lion, or it's some of the things that he describes. So you can kind of say that he's not necessarily sure what he's seeing, but the best description he can give of it is what he's doing. So he's trying to compare. Christ uses a few places where he describes it, you know, this is like this. And so we know that, you know, then it's a descriptive passage there. But for the most part, if it says it, we take it literally. And it seems to, the best way to tie the Bible together historically is a literal interpretation of Scripture. Any other thoughts or questions? Well, let's look at our third dispensation then. The third dispensation is the dispensation of human government. The Scripture portion, it is approximately Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, through 11, chapter 11, verse 32. And you will notice that there are, when it comes to the exact passage, there are discrepancies a little bit within a few verses of where it actually starts and ends. I think on the chart that I gave you, you'll see that the passage I have is 8:15 through 11:26. So there's a little bit of a difference there from different books, different readings. You'll find that there are a little bit of differences here and there. So I don't know that it's a, you can always point to an exact one verse and say this is exactly where it starts. There's some places where it's kind of, it'll start in that particular area. It goes from the Noahic flood all the way to the call of Abraham. Who would be the key person in this dispensation? Noah. Noah is the key person here. As we look at this particular time, it starts just after the flood, when Noah and his family come off of the ark. What would be, as we look at the characteristics of man, we looked at the characteristics of man in innocence, and we put a lot of descriptive words for man. Their wickedness, their immorality, the depravity of man really shines forth in the age of innocence. Unfortunately, the depravity of man shines forth from the fall until the judgment. So when we look at the characteristic of man, keep in mind that most of those characteristics are going to carry through all the way up until judgment. So we don't necessarily need to repeat, but there's one big difference that comes forth in this the characteristics of man. Man is now allowed to do something that he wasn't necessarily allowed to do up until this point, and what would that be? I don't know if you've read the verses ahead to try and be on top of Sunday school and be really active and participate. But if you did,
filet mignon.
Man is now allowed to eat meat. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. I am not 100% sure as to why it changed or what changed. We talked about this a little bit before, but in Genesis chapter 9, the flood is over, and God is now establishing a new covenant with Noah and mankind. And in that, and there's some characteristics that come out, Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plants." So in the garden, God gave the green plants for Adam and Eve to eat. That did not seem to change at the fall, but it changes now. And I'm not sure if that's because the characteristics of man physically has changed a little bit. We know that man is not going to live as long. The environment that he is living in has changed. And so it's possible that they need that. But also one of the things that is possible there is that the flood destroyed everything. And there are animals that were preserved well on the boat, and there's probably not a lot of green life available for food yet, but there are certain amount of animals that are available to eat. They're right there. They were coming off the ark with them. So it's possible that because of the destruction and the animals that were preserved, that man is now able to eat the meat, which he was not able to eat before. Do you know, Tom, as to why?
Actually, it's interesting that only because of Ryrie, the note we've got here, it says verse 2 refers to the fact that there is now the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. And so Ryrie says, "Fear and dread now supplant the previous harmony between man and animals. God now sanctions an animal diet for man as long as it is not eaten with blood."
So as to why the diet changed, we're going to look at the fear in a minute here, that now there's a fear between animals. There's a fear between animal to animal, but mostly it talks about here the fear that animals will have with mankind. And we'll see, you know, the environment that was in the garden where animals all lived together. I have to believe that all animals had a vegetarian diet as well in the garden. And so there was no bloodshed really for the purpose of eating in the garden. I guess there wouldn't have been death either. I don't know how the animals would have lived forever, but mankind at least had the tree of life to eat from, and that would have preserved their life had they stayed in the garden. I don't know about the animals for sure. There's a lot of unknowns about that age. You could ask a lot of crazy questions and just really not have great answers for them. But man is now a meat eater. And so this is my defense. God allows for us to eat meat. He says it right here. And so I will continue to participate in the eating of a good steak and hamburger and all of that good stuff. So we have... That's the biggest characteristic that is changed from innocence to human government is now man eats meat. There's really not a lot when you look other than that. Man is still governed by his conscience. That has not gone away. As we look at the primary characteristics here, the ruling factors, we didn't take away any ruling factors. So as the ruling factor in the age of conscience was man's conscience, now he knows the difference between good and evil. He knows the difference between right and wrong, and his conscience is his guide. With the age of human government, what we are adding is human government. Man will now be ruled by, will have some kind of human government leadership there as well. We see that in Genesis chapter 9. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Would someone read those two verses for me? Genesis 9, 5, and 6.
Now Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of a man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man.
So we see here the Institute now of human government that's dealing specifically with the capital punishment with murder. And it says that if someone sheds blood, kills somebody by man, their life shall be taken as well. Kind of the eye for an eye kind of theory. But it's if you kill somebody, there's capital punishment and you will be killed. And it doesn't just say that God's going to kill them but it's man who will do that. So you will be judged by, or not judged, but you will be punished by man. And we see the human government that is established here. You can turn to or read Romans chapter 13, a passage that as Paul was writing in Romans, that we are to, we have human government, and that we are to... Romans chapter 13. It's 1 through 7 is the passage, but I'm not going to read all of it. It's just the first couple of verses there. It says, "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." And I'll just stop there. You can read through the rest of verse through verse 7. And it's a passage on human government and that we are to be subject to the government that is established and that God has a direct hand in the government that is established over us. And that it says in verse 7, pay taxes to him who you owe taxes to, customs to him who you owe customs, honor those that are to be honored, fear those that are to be feared. And so it's a passage on our responsibility as believers to still be in subjection to the human government that is placed above us because God is directly involved in that. He doesn't say that he is only going to give us believing governors. That would be nice. But he says that they are established because of God, and so we are to be subject to that. The only time that we have any right to not be subject to the governing authorities or when they ask us to do something that is in direct violation to the Word of God. And at times they may do that. Other than that, if people argue about paying taxes and stuff like that and how, it's not biblical or whatever, Romans chapter 13, first 7 verses, is your argument for why we should and have to pay taxes, as hard as that is to do. And so we have human government, but human conscience is also still a ruling factor. Just because we've moved into a new dispensation doesn't mean we've lost human conscience as a ruling factor. We still have our conscience, and we looked at a couple of passages a couple of weeks ago as to why we shouldn't depend wholly on our conscience to guide us. Our conscience can be seared. Our conscience can be swayed by all sorts of different things. We tend to be an emotional people. We can be irrational. We can let our feelings and all sorts of stuff guide us and direct us. And so we need to make sure that we don't just depend on our conscience to guide us, but that we depend on on the Word of God. And the Word of God is our ultimate authority. And if our conscience disagrees with the Word of God, then our conscience is wrong, is pretty much as simple as it can be put. New revelation that we have here in Genesis chapter 9. We have some new revelation for this dispensation. So let's, would someone read... we've read a couple of these verses, but let's read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 9. Does someone want to read those verses for me? 1 through 7.
God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the care of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky But everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea in your hand, they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh of its life, that is, its blood. Surely I require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it.
The new revelation actually goes all the way down to verse 17. But for the sake of time, I will give you the first new revelation, and that is there will be no more universal floods. God establishes that, and he sealed it with a rainbow. And so we have a rainbow, and it's been fun as Noah and Austin are seeing their very first rainbows, to be able to explain to them why we see rainbows. It's kind of been a neat to be able to share that with them. The first rainbow I think that Noah and Austin ever seen, it was in Nebraska. We were visiting a pastor out there, and this rainstorm was coming in, and it was a double rainbow, and you could see it from end to end, and both of them were there. In Nebraska, if you've never been to Nebraska, you can see end to end of the state, and so to see both ends of a rainbow it was amazing to see that. And so Noah and Austin were there. Austin was still in a stroller. I don't know if he really understood it, but Noah could see this awesome rainbow, and we had a chance to kind of explain and go back here. And so Noah, at times when it starts raining, because we talked to him about a worldwide flood, that concept we're still working on. So he'll get nervous at rain time and rainbows because he's getting worried about the flooding. But it's good because we can explain, you know, God has promised us that there will never be a worldwide flood, although there's sometimes small floods. But anyway, that's been neat. So that's new revelation, is the covenant that God makes here. And we're going to study covenants in more detail when we get to the end of the dispensations. We'll go through all of the covenants that are made, but here, as God makes this covenant with Noah, and he promises there will never be a universal flood again, and to remember that, there is a rainbow, and we have that. It's something we can still see today. So what are some other things that we see here in these first seven verses that are new?
First of all, I don't quite understand verse 5. For your lifeblood, I will surely exact punishment. Every living creature, I will exact punishment.
That is murder. Surely I will require your lifeblood, basically your life. The blood is what keeps you living. Physically it's your life. Without blood, there's no living. So if you and from every man's brother, I will require the life of man, whomever sheds man's blood. You have to do 5 and 6 together. In 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed.
Yeah, that I understand. It's kind of weird.
Well, it's getting to the blood and the importance and the symbolism of the importance of blood. Remember that blood was shed in the garden to cover Adam and Eve because they tried to cover themselves when they realized the shame. They tried to cover themselves with figs. And God said, no, he didn't really say it this way, but he said, that's not good enough. Your works aren't good enough to cover your shame. And so I will shed the blood of an animal. I will provide you with a skin. He uses the word skin instead of just a covering, that he's going to cover them with a skin. So to cover them with a skin, blood had to be shed. And so we're getting to the importance of the blood.
And like from each person, I will exact punishment for the life of the individual since the man was his relative. That's the end of verse 5.
What version are you reading? Because I have every man's brother.
International.
Okay. But I don't think he's talking of physically a blood relative, as he is talking about just mankind, as the brotherhood of mankind, if you want to call it that. And at that point, when God is giving this to Noah, they were all family, and very directly related to Noah. because there was only Noah and his sons that survived. But
what translation are you reading?
New American Standard.
The best one.
I wasn't going to go there, but I use the New American Standard. It's the one that I guess it's my favorite. I'm not going to say that there aren't other translations that are bad. The New King James is good. There's a couple of newer translations out now that are still very accurate, that are more in today's language. So we could get into translations later. That's a whole other Sunday school class. So it's not necessarily just talking about blood relatives as it is mankind, or the brothers there. But that's the verses that are on capital punishment. And so if you kill somebody, you will be killed. Or if you murder somebody, you will be murdered. Or not murdered, you will be, the punishment for you is death. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Revelation. What are some new things other than the covenant of the universal flood and that it will no longer happen, and the rainbow? And that's 8 through 17, but verses 1 through 7, what are some things that we see in this that we may not have seen in the other two dispensations?
Food again, of course.
Food, the meat. We're now allowed to eat meat as a source of food.
As you already said, the focus on the blood as being something that...
Yeah, there's that. We're looking again at the focus of the blood and the importance of that. And so we seen that with the shed animal at the garden when God provided coverings for Adam and Eve. We see that again with the importance of if you kill somebody, you will be, your punishment is death, the importance of that. And it goes even in then to the animal. When you eat that meat, don't eat the blood. Make sure that it's drained because that is the life source. Again, the importance of the blood. And it's all building up as we go through this. We're building up to Christ and the importance of the blood sacrifice. So as we go through this, always be looking forward. And we have that advantage of knowing history. But everything is building up to the importance of the sacrifice of Christ and the blood sacrifice that was made there for his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins.
Was that just then, or is it now also? Don't the Germans have a blood pudding recipe or something?
Sausage. I was just thinking about that too.
I have never seen anything that nullifies the eating of the blood. I'm not sure that I know that God isn't going to strike you dead if you eat. Right on the spot if you eat some blood. I don't see the health benefits of it, or that God ever said that you're allowed to start eating the blood now. And I've never really thought of that before, that it's the importance of carrying that on. I'm not sure.
It's no more than eating a rare steak.
But even though the steak is rare and you see that it still has the trailings of a little bit of blood in it, it's still not actually drinking or eating of the blood from that animal. So the main part's been drained. It's
not blood pudding.
But I've never had blood pudding. I don't know that I would do that.
No, and I don't care. My version, which is what NIV, if you eliminate the word blood out of it says you must not eat meat that has life still in it, which means you're not supposed to be eating animals that are still alive. And on the accounting, it says, and for your life blood, I will demand an accounting. He is going to demand an accounting for life.
Yes. And that at that very moment, too, the account will happen, and the account, the judgment is, God has already placed judgment on those that take the life of another person. And the judgment has been made. If you do that, the judgment is death, and your life will be taken.
I think life blood
means
life. You're never supposed to know blood between your death.
But it's still, don't take the blood out of it. It's I see what you're saying. But don't take the blood out of the picture, because the importance of the picture that we have of blood and the necessity that it has for looking forward at Christ and the sacrifice that comes with his blood being shed. And so I definitely wouldn't just tear the hide off of a living animal and start chowing down. But also the health reasons and the importance of from I think ever since this point, you drain the blood out of an animal for a multitude of reasons before you start getting into butchering and eating of the meat and cooking it and all of that stuff.
In the American Standard Version, it says, "But the flesh of the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall
ye not." You can't separate the two. Life for humanity, for any living thing, people, without blood, you don't have life. Blood is, it's what keeps you ticking. You know, there's a lot of things that involved in it, but it circulates. Everything that is important for you to stay alive is in your blood, and it circulates it there. You can't take away the importance of blood and the life that is there. Okay, moving on.
As far as, you know, you asked about Revelation, I think it's interesting that twice he tells them to be fruitful and multiply.
Be fruitful and multiply. And where else have we seen that?
Right at creation.
We've seen that in the dispensation of innocence as well. That so this isn't necessarily new revelation, but it is. It's reiterated revelation that we are to be fruitful and multiply, and it's reiterated here because we're going to see that they when you look at verse 7, it says, "As for you, be fruitful and multiply." As Ron said, this is the second time that God has told them. And he says, "Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." And so it's a picture of populate the earth to spread out. And we know what's going to happen when we look at the failures of this dispensation. They didn't spread out. They didn't populate the earth. They were populating. But this dispensation is about 427 years approximately. Long, and in that time they all stayed in that one area and began to build the tower, we'll see that here when we look at the failure that they didn't populate the earth. They didn't do one of the responsibilities that they were told to here.
The revelation is fear.
The fear, there's absolutely, we have the fear now that animals would fear man. And we'll see that, you know, as we go through, man will fear man, animals will fear man, animals will fear animals. There's something new here with fear. I'm sure in the age of innocence there was a certain amount of fear. We see that in Cain as God was dealing with him after he murdered Abel, because he was afraid for his life as well, that people would come and kill him, and God said, no, you're going to be protected. But fear isn't necessarily a new emotion, but it is now for animals fearing mankind. That's a new thing there as well. So that's fear. That's in verse 2. Verse 1 and 7, we have multiply and populate the earth. We have verse 5 and 6, the capital punishment for murderers. And then 8 through 17, we have the rainbow and the covenant that there will no longer be a universal flood. Responsibilities. The responsibilities of man is to obey God on the basis of their conscience and on the basis of human government. So those the new ruling factor that is brought in here is human government, but conscience is still there. The conscience will carry over. And that's the responsibility and the test really are the same thing. Would man obey? The test is would man obey God on the basis of these two ruling factors? With their conscience and with human government, can man still obey God? And that brings us to the failure. Chapter 9, verses 20 and following through verse 11. What are, in these chapters, what are some of the major failures that we see that happen? There's my 10-minute warning.
They didn't go for it, but they multiplied it, but they didn't.
they multiplied, but they didn't go forth. So the big one really is that they stayed. Man stayed there in fellowship with man. They didn't really fellowship with God. In chapter 11, we see that they were not populating the whole earth. They were populating, but they were populating their specific area. They desired to build the tower of worship, which we now call the Tower of Babel, because of the confusion of languages. And there's one other big thing that we see in chapter 9, a more of a personal failure, I guess. But the not leaving and multiplying and populating the whole earth is the big failure for this dispensation. What's more of a personal failure in 9? Noah getting drunk. We see that, and we see the drunkenness there, and Ham seeing his nakedness, and talking to it about, with his brothers. Anyway, we see that there, Noah, verse 21, Noah there got drunk, and then so that's more of just a personal failure. But again, we see humanity there. We see the depravity of man come out even in Noah. After everything that he had been through with God, protecting him, God's faithfulness in preserving them through the flood. You know, God told Noah to build an ark, and I think it was 100-some-odd years from the time he was told to build the ark, from the time that the flood came. And in that, can you imagine, you know, even now, 10 years' time, God telling you, you know, start doing this, and, you know, it's just something that has never happened before. You know, they had no reason to have a boat. This thing that Noah was building was so foreign, and yet, you know, God said do it, and Noah's faithfulness in that. And yet after everything, we see Noah then, you know, as he began farming and building a vineyard and making the wine, you know, we still see that he was human, still had sin, and still fell. And often, you know, I think a good application that we can see from Noah is sometimes after our highest mountaintop experiences with God, our right shortly thereafter are our lowest values, our lowest valleys. You know, God will take us to the highest point, and then in our humanity, we kind of rely on that moment or that feeling or whatever happened in that moment, and we start kind of depending on that instead of God, and we will have some of our greatest falls, the mountaintop and valley experiences that we go through in our walks. But even someone like Noah was still susceptible to falling and having a big fall. But the biggest failure that we see is that man tried to build the tower. Man tried to in failing to multiply, failing to truly rule over himself, because they didn't rule. They stayed together, and they continued to build that. And so the judgment, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, what would be the judgment that God gave on this dispensation to mankind at the time? Confusion of the languages. So here we see that as they were building this tower, they, you know, they were all used to the same language, and they used the same language and the same words. And then it says in verse 2, it came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used bricks for stones, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So there's the failure. You see that they very deliberately disobeyed God. It wasn't a accident that they stayed together. They deliberately said, let's not get scattered over the face of the earth, where God specifically said, populate the whole earth, populate the earth, not just your little plane, but populate the earth. And they very deliberately disobeyed God. It says, verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the cities. And it's neat when you get in, and we're going to, that's the judgment. They were forced to spread out, their languages were confused, and they spread out over the whole earth. But it's interesting, from there, if you take a group of people, and as God gave them different languages, you take a group of people with kind of a certain characteristics, and you place them in one area of the earth, and you take another group of people, give them a different language, and they move to another area of the earth, but they have certain characteristics. Those characteristics, as they begin to populate and reproduce, come out, and you can see how we have different people groups today, as certain characteristics of people kind of migrated into different areas. And so we can have the Asian culture, we can have the Native American cultures and people groups. As they left from the tower and God forced them to scatter, you take those people with those certain characteristics and you put them all together in a certain area so they're not mingling with another population group. And those characteristics, those stronger dominant characteristics, will come out, and you will begin to get different groups of people with different characteristics than we have, different cultures, and different, totally different people because of that now today. And God said, do it. They didn't, and he forced them to do it. Am I kind of explaining that right, Tom?
It's really neat, and too, it's interesting how beautifully you're saying it, because without... We have different groups, but we don't have different races.
That's right. We're still all humans. And one of the things that I'm supposed to fill out on my medical charts is I'm doing it, and I hate it because it has no bearing on anything that I'm doing, is they always want me to check, you know, what race are people. They want, are you Hispanic or are you, you know, they have these characteristics. And the last one is, or are you white? And I've never gotten in trouble for it. I've never filled it out. Because it's just a statistical thing. They just want to know what population groups have different things. To me, that seems a little more racist than anything else. So I haven't gotten in trouble for it yet. So I just continue to not. They can probably figure it out by the guy's last name.
It's kind of neat, though, when you have a questionnaire like that and you're not in your employer or anything, you can put... human.
I don't have that option on my computer. I would do that if I had the... I should just put other all the time.
I was just speculating that maybe if they had obeyed God in the first place and spread out, they wouldn't have had the isolation imposed on them that having different languages caused. And maybe today we wouldn't have
The difficulty sharing the gospel with people.
The different languages and stuff like that.
Even the differences.
Yeah.
Yeah, they started.
it's Adam's fault. Blame Adam. Just. Anyway, we have we have all of that. You can go back now. When I first moved to Utah, you know, I'm brand new out of Bible school. And I thought, I'm moving to Utah, I'm a Christian, I'm going to have all these cool opportunities to witness, and I was all excited, but I never was prepared for my neighbor, because my neighbor was a white supremacist, and had no idea, and I wasn't ready for that at all. I mean, I just wasn't quite prepared for that. So as we get to talking, he pulls out his King James version of the Bible, and we start sharing with each other what we believe and things like that. And it was really amazing how they can take the very same word of God that we have and change it so much. He believes that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 were two separate creation accounts. That in Genesis 1, God created mankind, all the colorful people. And in Genesis chapter 2, he created white people, Adam and Eve. And literally, that's how it was. It was amazing how he, because when I started telling him about from Noah, how different people groups through genetics and stuff like that could come about, and the thought that I would say that it's possible to have black people and white people and, you know, the olive-colored skins all come from Noah, who came from Adam. He just about ran me out of his house when I even hinted at that idea. It was that offending to him, because in Genesis chapter 1, God created colored people, and in Genesis chapter 2, he created white people. And it was absolutely amazing that he could do that.
So does he believe that Noah gathered two of each color along with
him? I have, you know, we didn't get much further than Genesis chapter 2, because... but literally, he was that angry with me that I just about got run out of his house. And what he couldn't get over, and the question that I asked, is why in Genesis 1, when God created mankind, at the end of it, he said it was a good thing. In Genesis chapter 2, you never see him saying it was a good thing. If they're two separate accounts, when he created colorful people, it was a good thing. When he created Adam and Eve, it was not. Anyway, we... When 2000 rolled around, Y2K came. He moved away to an isolated part of the world and lived there. So I didn't ever get to follow up. But it was, when it comes to just that topic, it was very interesting.
I have a quick question. Next week, the scripture is Genesis 11:27 through Exodus 18:27.
Yes. that's the scripture passage. Well, just wait till the next one when it's Exodus through Malachi through Acts. Anyway, let's close in prayer, and we will get ready for the morning service. Father, we thank you for just our discussion this morning. Thank you for just the things that we are learning, that we are able to just see in your word. Thank you again for the importance, as we study your word, just looking at blood. And we know in Hebrews it says that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And just the importance that you have placed on the life of man being in blood, and then the blood sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, made for us, that we can have true forgiveness of sins. And we just praise you for that. And we thank you for providing a means of salvation through your Son. We just ask that you would guide and direct in the rest of our morning, be with the morning service, the guys and gals as they lead us in worship through song, and then the teaching of your word this morning. We just look forward to time spent in fellowship. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.